Good morning. It's good to see all of you here again this morning. What a blessing we've had already to look into God's holy word and to see Christ and to think about our Lord Jesus dying on the cross and what he said while he hung there. What a delight that's been this week. Just want to remind you that the Word of God, even as we just sang and as Brother Fred just talked about, is powerful to do one of two things. The Bible says it's either an aroma of life unto life or death unto death. And so either you hear the Word of God and you don't believe it, and it does not lay hold of your heart, and you are hardened further in your sin and stubbornness against God. Or the Holy Spirit adds his gracious blessing, and you believe and lay hold of these words of life and are changed by them. And so which will it be? I would encourage us all to think carefully about the scriptures that we read this morning and to reflect upon them and to see Christ there and to be changed, to believe in the Lord Jesus and to grow into his likeness one day at a time. Today, this morning, we come to the sixth saying of Christ on the cross. And we'll be studying the words, "It is finished." So Jesus has been hanging on the cross and he cries out, "It is finished," with a loud cry, we're told. And so to understand this, we really need to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. The very first chapters of the scripture talk about how God created the world and how he made Adam and Eve and he planted them in a garden. And he gave Adam a commission, something that Adam was to do. And he was to worship the Lord. He was to take care of the garden that God had given him. He was to be faithful to his wife. He was to subdue the earth and worship God with all of his life. And if Adam had done that, Adam would have finished. He would have completed the task that God had given him to do. And he would have lived forever and taken of the tree of life. And he would have never died. But the problem that we see at the very beginning of the Bible is that Adam did not finish. Adam failed. He broke this first covenant that God made with him in the garden, which is called the covenant of works. And he failed. And instead of living forever, he earned for himself and for all of his posterity and Eve as well, death. And so we need a substitute. We need a new Adam, a better Adam. We need someone to come and to complete, to finish the covenant that Adam failed. And that's what Jesus is talking about on the cross when he cries out, "It is finished." Jesus finished what Adam did not. And so let's read together John, the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 28, and we'll read to verse 37, but focusing particularly on verse 30. So John 19, beginning in verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, 'To fulfill the scripture, I thirst.' A jar of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones will be broken.' And again, another scripture says, They will look upon him whom they have pierced. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before you once again today with your word in our hands. And we pray, Father, that it would go into our hearts, that your spirit would wing your precious words into our minds by faith. Father, I pray for every single person here in this room that you would open their eyes, that you would set their eyes upon Christ, and that they would love Jesus because he's first loved them, that they would get a fuller picture of who Jesus is, and that he would be the strength, the power to live life in this world, to keep his commandments, to be conformed to his image, to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit within them, and that thereby they would bring great glory to your name, and they would know life eternal. Lord, we ask that you would grant this for your sake. Do it, Lord. God, please do this. We plead with you for your sake, for your glory. Draw us to yourself. Make us like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want us to think about two things from our passage this morning. The first thing is, what did Christ finish? So what was it that he finished? We already got it a little bit more detail. What did Jesus finish first? And then second, more briefly there at the end, we'll consider the question, how do we apply this to our lives? So what does it have to do with us? So first, what did Jesus finish? And then second, how do we apply this to our lives? And so first, what did Christ finish? Look at the words themselves. It is finished. In English, this is a whole sentence, isn't it? It is finished. But in Greek, it's one word, tetelestai. And he cried out this one word after he had taken some sour wine. He cleared his voice and he said, it is finished, tetelestai. He yelled it. Now we get the English word telescope from this Greek word tetelestai, from the Greek words telos and skapos. The word telos means end, and skapos means see. And so a telescope is an instrument that can see the end of things, right? It looks to the end, to the finish. And this Greek word tetelestai is a perfect tense verb, which means it's a past completed action that has continuing effects to the present time of the author. And what it means is that it has been brought to an end, or it has been completed. Other places in the Bible, the same word is translated, it is paid, or it has been performed. And it refers to the successful completion of a plan of action. And so people during Christ's times would have used this word to refer to having paid their bills. It is paid. Or when they had run a race and they had finished running the race, they would say, it is finished. And Jesus is saying all of that. It is paid, it is finished, it is accomplished. But notice something else about this verb. It's interesting because it doesn't have a clear subject. What is the subject of the sentence? It is finished. It. And so the question rises, what is it? What is Christ saying is finished? I want to read you a couple of commentators on this verse. The first one is J.C. Ryle. And I commend everything J.C. Ryle has written to you. It's wonderful. So if you're looking for good things to read, read J.C. Ryle. Young man, he has a wonderful booklet called Thoughts for Young Men. And so I'd encourage all of the young men to read that. His book on holiness is fantastic. He's also written commentaries on all the Gospels, and this is where this comes from. Ryle says this, this remarkable expression in the Greek is one single word in a perfect tense. It has been completed. It stands here in majestic simplicity without note or comment from John. And we're left entirely to conjecture what the full meaning of it is. For 1,800 years, Christians have explained it as best they can. And some portion of its meaning in all likelihood has been discovered. Yet it is far from unlikely that such a word spoken on such an occasion by such a person in such a moment just before death contains depths which no one has ever completely fathomed. And I agree with that. There's so much here for us to think about. Charles Spurgeon says that this one word would need all the other words that were ever spoken or can ever be spoken to explain it. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. It is deep. I cannot fathom it. I agree with Charles Spurgeon that what Christ has completed is far more than we can even see or think or imagine. The depths of it can't be plumbed in eternity because it is about God's whole eternal, infinite plan. It is about everything that God is doing. And so think about the tense of this verb. We said it's a perfect tense. We don't have those in English. We just have past tenses. But the idea of a perfect tense means a past completed action. So it is finished. So there's like a complete completion. You know, the word finished means completion, but it's in the perfect tense, and so it means it's completely completed. You see? And even to the moment that Jesus spoke it, right then, completely done, all finished. But there is a problem with this. And the problem with it is everything really finished when Jesus says that? He still has to speak words from the cross to fulfill prophecy. After he dies, is everything finished? He still has to rise from the dead, doesn't he? And so then what? He has to ascend into heaven. And it's still not finished. He's seated right now at the right hand of God the Father, praying for the redemption of his people. And so what does this mean that it is finished? You know, all through the book of John, Jesus uses a perfect tense to talk about absolute certainty. And so here's what I think is happening. And it's that it is so certain, so absolutely certain from God's perspective that everything will be finished, that from God's perspective, who's eternal and timeless, it really already is absolutely finished. Because God is going to see it all through to the very end. Another question comes up here as we're just thinking about these words is, who is he talking to? Was he talking to the crowds? It is finished. Was he talking to himself? It is finished. The text doesn't tell us, but he yells it out. And so he's clearly not just speaking to himself. He's speaking, I believe, to all the crowds, but also particularly to his Father. You remember the last thing that two things that Christ has said on the cross. We didn't see just the immediate last one, but we saw two ago. We had to skip one. But last time we were together, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's talking to God, and he's experiencing the horrible pain of separation from his Father. And then right after that, the words that we had to pass over, because our week is shorter than to do full seven sayings, Jesus said, I thirst, to express his terrible suffering. And then just after Jesus takes a drink of sour wine from the reed, he cries out with a loud shout, Tetelestai, it is finished. And in the other Gospels, what we're told happens immediately after he says it is finished is the temple veil is ripped from top to bottom. So you see, I think he was talking to everybody, but God heard that cry. And God tore the temple veil as soon as Jesus said, it is finished, showing that all of the promises, all the types, all the shadows of the Old Testament, everything that God had revealed and promised in the Old Testament is completely fulfilled, finished, completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've ever heard this before. Have you ever heard that when the temple veil rips, it's a symbol that there used to be a separation between us and God, but now you can go into the innermost place and fellowship with him. I don't think that's exactly right, because Paul in the New Testament and other places, they were all having full fellowship, communing with him, going directly to him, justified by faith. And so here's what I think is actually going on is a temple veil is ripped because the shadow, the picture of what's really happening has been so fully displayed in Jesus, we don't even need a picture anymore. It's gone. And so the temple veil is torn, showing that all the shadows have come to light in Jesus, that light has been shined upon the eternal realities of God's truths, and we don't need this temple system, these shadowy forms and types of the Old Testament. They've been fulfilled in Jesus completely. So I think Jesus is crying out to the Father, and the Father heard him, and the Father tore the temple veil. But I also believe that Jesus is crying out to the people who are standing around him at the foot of the cross. Remember, we already saw some of the people who are standing there. Who is that? It's John. There are three Marys standing there. Roman centurions are there, Roman soldiers. And he cries out to everyone so that they could hear that it is finished. And John would remember this because he was standing there. And John would write it down in his gospel. And so he's telling the world. And so as we're thinking about these words, it is finished, let's try to get even more specific. What exactly did Jesus finish? What did he complete hanging on the cross? Now, some people say that he only completed the promises, the prophecies of the Old Testament. So that's what Christ is referring to, that he fulfilled the words of the Old Testament. And they're getting that from the Bible in verses 28 and verse 30. Look at verse 28 there with me. We're thinking about what Christ has finished. And it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. And then if you skip down to verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And so because it says there to fulfill the scripture, many people say, well, this, when Jesus is saying it is finished, he's only talking about the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now, I agree he is talking about the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That's very clear. But there are two reasons I think we need to go further than that. I think there's more, okay? So the first reason I think it's more than the promises of the Old Testament that he's fulfilling is we got to ask this question, what is the goal of the Old Testament promises? Why were they even made? The goal of the Old Testament promises was to overturn what Adam had messed up, or rather to right the wrongs that Adam had done in the garden, to bring to life the death that was wrought upon the human race. That's why God made all the promises in the Old Testament to be fulfilled in Jesus. And so the goal of the promises is redemption. But then second, and this is very important, we need to think about what is the foundation of all those Old Testament promises? Why are they there in the first place? There has to be something behind the Old Testament promises. What's the basis of all these promises about Christ's crucifixion in the Old Testament? Why are they there in the first place? And so we need to look behind the Old Testament. What's before the Old Testament? What's the foundation of the Old Testament? Turn with me, if you will, to John 17, verses 1 to 5. Now, this is the same author, right? John 17, and he's going to use the same word for finished in these verses. And so there's a connection here between Christ's words, it is finished, and what Christ says here in John 17, verses 1 to 5. Join with me as we read this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all you have given him. So Jesus has power to give life and salvation only to those the Father has given him. So there's a chosen people, an elect God, that God has chosen out of the mass of fallen humanity, and he's given this elect people to Jesus to give eternal life to them. Now look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so what happens when Christ gives eternal life? It's this, it's that you know him, that you come into knowledge of God. Now, verse 4 is what I want us to pay attention to in relation to these words. It is finished. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished. Now, that word accomplished is the same word for finished. Having accomplished or having finished the work you gave me to do. So do you understand this? That the Father gave Jesus before time, in eternity. And Jesus accepted the work, and Jesus accomplished the work. And what we're doing here is we're, in a way, we're listening in on a private prayer. It's not private because it's in the Bible, but Jesus is just praying to the Father, between him and the Father, and we get to hear what he's saying. And what we hear is that Jesus says he has accomplished the work that the Father has given him to do. That he had to die. He had to obey the law of God perfectly. He had to rise again. He had to pray from heaven. And it's so certain that all these things will be accomplished that Jesus says, I have accomplished it. Okay? So there's an eternal agreement among the Father and the Son and the Spirit to accomplish the work of redemption, to overturn the curse of Adam, to roll back death, and to bring life in its place. Jesus agreed to do this. Now, there's more in John. Listen to these words. This is not just one place that we find this. I want you to hear other verses in the book of John that Christ and the Father eternally planned to save a people. In John 4:34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will. That's to obey the commands, right? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? The Father. And his food is to obey the Father and to accomplish, that's the same word, finish. It is finished, right? And to accomplish his work. John 5:36 says, the works that my Father has given me to accomplish, and that's the same word, to finish. The very works that I am doing bear witness about me. In John 6:38, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So the Father has given Christ commands to obey on earth, and he gave him those commands in eternity. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, Christ says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And then it says, this charge I have received from my Father. The Father charged the Son to lay his life down. And he received that from his Father. And it is finished now here at the cross. Jesus has completed that plan. Now, here's what all this means. It means that before time began, the Father and the Son entered into an agreement. And just imagine this, okay? So eternity passed before anything was ever created. God the Father made a decree, a plan that all things would be accomplished according to his will. And he purposed and he foresaw that Adam would fall into sin. And it hadn't happened yet. So the Father knew and even planned mysteriously, somehow, that Adam would fall into sin. And so before that ever even happened, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit made an agreement among themselves to redeem a chosen people out of fallen humanity. And then Jesus agreed to go into this world and to fulfill all the commands that the Father had given him about how to do that, to keep the law where Adam had failed to keep the law, to pay the penalty that Adam deserved and that all of us deserve because of sin. And so this all came from the heart of love and mercy that are in the Father to save a people for himself. This is what the Bible teaches in many places. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:9. It says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace. So why did God save us and call us? Not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Amen. 1 Peter 1:20 says that Jesus was chosen or foreordained before the foundation of the world, but made manifest in the last times for your sake. So picture this. There's an eternal agreement. And what's another word for an agreement? A covenant. An eternal covenant among the persons of the Trinity about the salvation of the elect, where the Father said, Jesus, will you go and keep all of my commands and die in the place of my chosen people that they would be saved? And Jesus says, yes, I agree to do that. That was the plan. Now what we're seeing here in time is that Jesus is actually doing the terms of the covenant. So it's an eternal covenant established in eternity past, but Jesus actually performs the terms of the covenant, does them, fulfills them in his earthly life until it's finished at the cross. And he completes his promise. He completes all the terms of the covenant and he earns the blessing for his people. It is finished, he says. All the work that the Father has given is finished. Where Adam failed, Jesus finished. And that's what these words are about. You know, this teaching, just want to make you aware of this, of an eternal covenant of redemption, is what it's called, has fallen into a time where some people don't like it anymore. They don't want to talk about it for whatever reason. But I want to give you three reasons I think this is very important, okay? This is very important to understand this eternal covenant of redemption for three reasons. First, the covenant of redemption is the only explanation for why the Old Testament is full of pictures of Jesus and promises of Jesus. There was a plan before the Old Testament that you see revealed in the Old Testament and then come to fullness in the New Testament. So we need to have in our thinking a covenant of redemption to understand why the Old Testament's the way it is, that it's about Jesus. That's the first reason. The second reason we need to believe in and understand this covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is that it's the very basis of our salvation. Have you thought about this? Listen, what do you think of as the basis of your salvation? It's not your works, is it? It's not even your faith. Your faith is not the basis of your salvation. The basis of your salvation is not even Christ's work on the cross. It goes back even further. The basis of your salvation is that Jesus and the Father planned to save you from eternity, and that Christ actually accomplished it and sent the Spirit to give you faith and then worked his good works in you. That's the foundation of your salvation. In fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. That it was so certain that Christ's work would be accomplished in eternity that we can say the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And third, and this is really important, this eternal covenant of redemption is the only reason that you can have assurance of your salvation. That it's not because you agreed to do something that you're saved. That's not the final reason. The reason you're saved and the reason you're going to be saved all the way to the end if you're a believer and that God's not going to let you go is because his own agreement, his own promises among himself in the Trinity ensure that you will endure to the very end. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says it is finished. It doesn't depend on you. He definitely saves his chosen people. He definitely finishes in his own all that he's planned to accomplish. And I just want to read you a couple of old theologians, old Southern Baptist theologians, that show you that this is not new. I don't know if you've all heard this before. This is not a new idea, what I'm talking about. It's in the Bible. and older theologians have taught it. The Southern Baptist theologian John L. Dagg, who's great. If you're going to read a theology book, I recommend John Dagg's Manual of Theology. He was writing in the mid-1800s, and he said, "The three divine persons cooperate in man's salvation according to an eternal covenant." Another early Baptist theologian, James P. Boyce, wrote this. He said, "To Christ as mediator, the purchased salvation of his people belongs of right from the terms of the eternal covenant." Thanks be to God that the Lord Jesus finished where Adam failed. And so first we've seen what Christ finished. He finished the terms of the eternal covenant of redemption. Second, what does this mean? We've already started to reflect on what it means, but what does it mean for us that Jesus finished where Adam failed? How do we apply this? Well, what it means is that your assurance of salvation is not based on what you finish, but on what Jesus has finished alone. You know, you may feel the guilt of your sins. I hope you do. I hope you feel the horror of your sin, that you have broken the Ten Commandments, that you have a deceitful heart, a covetous heart, that you have a murderous heart, that you do not love the Lord like you should, that you love the world too much, created things, that you're too attached to them. You have an inordinate desire for creation over the Creator. And that's sin. That's idolatry. It's the very basis of sin, and because, or foundation of sin. And because of that, you deserve judgment and hell. And hell is a horrible, horrible place that the Bible gives us images of it that try to describe it, but I think hell is as indescribable as heaven. And it talks about, and we heard from Brother Mitch, it's a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is never quenched. It's a place where the smoke of the torment of those in hell ascends day and night forever and ever. And it even says in Revelation, "And there is no rest." There's no break of the horrors of the torment of hell. All of the love of God is withdrawn. There's no mercy. You could cry out for mercy, and there's no mercy. And this is not God's cruelty. It's actually his goodness, because he's upholding his own justice and holy character, and because a just judge punishes those who violate his law. And in God's case, it's not just a matter of violating the law. It's a matter of violating his own character, that you were made to be an image of God, and you have distorted his image and made it horrid and ugly through your sins. But if you belong to Jesus, what this text is saying is it is finished. Jesus went through hell, we saw last night, or yesterday morning, in your place. Not literally went to hell, but he went through the equivalent of hell. And he cleared your guilt completely. He paid for every sin. And the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What that means is that if you trust in Jesus, your sins cannot hurt you, not eternally. And even in this world, the effects of your sins, if you belong to Jesus, he'll turn them ultimately for good. Not that you should sin, there's still sin, but they can't destroy you. Your debt is paid in full. He finished it all. You're not guilty, you're righteous. And there's so many ways that even a Christian's mind can doubt these truths, because our consciences are tender, or they should be, that when we sin, we feel the horror of it. And we think these sins had to be put on Jesus. What horrible sins we have. And so do you feel that? Do you doubt the stability of your heart? Well, if you do, you're believing something that's true. Your heart is not stable. You are unstable. But this says it is finished. Christ will keep you to the end. He's going to finish what he started in you. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it, the Bible says. Do you fear your lack of goodness? You know you're not good. You know you don't have a heart full of love for others, for God, like you should. Well, what this is teaching us is that it is finished. There's no love or goodness for you to do in order to be in Jesus and to be kept by Jesus. He's going to keep you. The reason you obey is because you love him and you want to bring him honor. Do you worry about your future? What's the future going to be like? Well, it is finished. Heaven belongs to you. That's your future. He's promised it to you, and he will deliver all that he promises. Do you fear enemies in this world? Adversaries, Satan, the world, the flesh. Well, it is finished. Christ has conquered all. Do you doubt that eternal life is yours? Do you even just have a doubting mind that you have a hard time believing what you can't see and you doubt that life eternal is yours? Well, listen. Christ rose from the dead. It is finished. He's proven it by his life. Do you ever doubt that God is for you? Well, these words on the cross, "it is finished," mean that Christ has reconciled you to the Father once for all time. And you don't have to doubt that he's for you. He's for you. He is not against you because Jesus finished all. Do you worry that you won't be able to hold on to Jesus? That I won't be able to hold fast to him when it really matters? Well, it is finished. God has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. Christ completed all the promises for you. And one of those promises is the Spirit. And he's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to keep you to the very end. Do you ever think that God might not love you? Who could love someone like me? Well, God has proven his love already by finishing all for you in Jesus on the cross. And then he rose from the dead, proving that everything he said would come true. You might still say, though, I don't know what's going on in your heart, your soul, but you might still push back and you say, "But Brother Tom, you don't know my terrible sins." Well, your sins do mean you deserve hell. Don't push that out of your mind. Your sins are horrible. But listen, Christ has finished it for you. You may say, "I've lusted and treated others selfishly. I've used another person for my own pleasure." But in Christ, it's paid in full if you look to him in faith. You may say, "I'm greedy. I've cheated. I've stolen. I've wronged other people. I've demanded what doesn't belong to me." But in Christ, it's paid in full. You may say, "I've committed terrible acts. I've hurt other people badly." But in Christ, if you belong to him, if you're a believer, it is finished. You say, "I've cut down other people with my tongue. I've murdered others with my words." Well, he says it is finished. You say, "I have a rebellious heart. I don't want to obey my parents. I want to do my own will. I argue and I complain against the authorities God has placed over me." But listen, if you look to Jesus, it is finished. It's paid in full. He completely forgives all sins any sinner could do if they just come to him. And you say, "What do I have to do to come to him? What do I have to do to receive his grace and so that it is finished?" Well, the Bible says that first, there's nothing to do at all. You do nothing. That's the gospel. He's done it all. You do nothing. You sit there and do nothing whatsoever but just look at the Savior. You just cast your eyes upon him and believe his blood and his righteousness to cover you, to wash you, to robe you. Just sit. Christ is finished. He's sitting. He's done all of his work. You look to him. It really is finished. Then you say, "Well, does that mean, Brother Tom, that I can just live as I please? Can be covered with the blood of Jesus and robed in his righteousness and do what I want? Can I live without obeying the commands of Jesus?" And the answer is no. If you really believe these things, that you are a horrible, guilty sinner who deserves hell, but Jesus gave his very life and a bloody death for you so that you could live, you're going to love him. Amen. And you're going to say in your mind and heart, "How could I do these terrible sins against my Savior who bought me with such a price, who's loved me in eternity, who sealed it to me in his own life and in time? How could I do this terrible sin against such a great Savior? I've been bought with a price." You'll also then want to let go of this world, not perfectly, There's remaining sin, but you will want to let go of this world and not hold it too closely to your heart. You'll be willing to die for Christ. Why? Because Christ died and rose again, and it's not death to die. But you can give up whatever in this world because you have Jesus. You'll be willing to part with your darling sins because Christ is better than sin. And his loving kindness is better than life. Or anything that you think your sins can get you in this world, he's better than all of it. He's the treasure hidden in the field. He's the pearl of great price. And you'll be willing to do whatever Jesus commands because you know he's for you and not against you. He would never command you to do anything if it weren't for your good and protection. And because he loves you, he's proven his love. And so you look at his commands and you say, I know those commands aren't to hurt me or keep me out of something good. They're the opposite. They're to direct me in the way of the knowledge of Jesus and life eternal. And so you look to the Ten Commandments and you say, that's my guide in life. That I would have no other gods before him. That I would not make any idols. That I would not carry his name like it's weightless. That I would work 6 days and keep Sabbath on the seventh. That I would honor my father and my mother. That I wouldn't murder others in my heart. But that I would love. That I wouldn't commit adultery. I wouldn't lust. But that I would instead look out for the interests of others, that I would protect others and not use them for myself. That I wouldn't steal, but that I would be a giver, not a taker. That I wouldn't lie, use my tongue for selfish manipulation and deception to get what I want or to make myself look good. And that I don't covet, but that I'm content in Jesus, satisfied in him where he has me in this world right now. That he's enough. And that my desire is to bring glory to the God who bought me. And that's why I live. If holiness is not your response to Christ's words, it is finished, then you don't understand what Jesus saved you from. And you don't understand the lavish, infinite grace of God. But if you know Christ and his love, and if you believe, really believe, that it is finished in Jesus, then you will keep his commandments and walk in his way. So I call you today. Do you know this Christ who's so full of love and grace, this Christ who is absolutely just and uncompromising in terms of holiness and righteousness, and that both his love and mercy and tenderness and his righteousness and justice and absolute firmness when it comes to what is right and good are joined together perfectly at the cross. Do you know this Jesus? And who offers himself freely to you? His arms are stretched out wide right now. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And I'll give you rest. He says, if you're thirsty, come and drink of me. Are you thirsty? Come and drink of Jesus. Are you hungry? Come and feed upon me. Do you feel guilt? Cast the burdens of your guilt at his feet. Do you feel shame? He receives you to himself and seats you in a place of honor at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Come to Jesus and live forever. And we've seen that even here, in this one message, that Jesus is the point of the whole Bible. That it begins in eternity or the covenant of redemption, and that Jesus is then revealed because of those promises in the covenant of redemption over and over throughout the Old Testament. And then it all comes to climax in his death, where it's all finished in his resurrection. And the rest of the New Testament points us back to Jesus and forward to his second coming. And we've seen that in Jesus we have can have true, the confession of faith says, because the Bible teaches, infallible assurance of our salvation based on his blood. And if you know that he's for you and not against you, if you know that he's yours and you're his, then you'll do whatever he says. Not perfectly, but you'll learn one day at a time how to put off the flesh and put on holiness, and to grow up into his likeness, taking up your cross every day, dying to yourself, living for his glory, loving God, loving men, being a servant, and then entering into the joy of your reward when you die. It's been a pleasure to be with you this weekend. And I've really enjoyed talking to you, having personal conversations. I've enjoyed opening God's word to you. I've enjoyed getting to know some of you that I've known a while even better. I've enjoyed getting to know some of you for the first time. You know, you've been given so much in the families that you have, in the preaching that you have at your church. Don't squander it. You have a life before you. Run to Jesus, hold fast to him, and use your life for his glory. Let's close with prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this week and this time you've given us to just come away from the ordinary rhythms of life and to rest and to be refreshed in your creation, to enjoy each other in Christ, and most of all, to be fed by you through your word. Lord, we pray that your word would do its work, that your spirit would make it effective in our hearts, and that we wouldn't forget what we've heard here this week. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.